Romans chapter 1. All right. I want to talk to you tonight. It feels like tonight. I've waited so long. It's almost noon that you're all hungry, and obviously you know I don't care. So get that out of the way. This will be an hour and a half long, and probably not. But I want to talk about not being ashamed of the gospel chain. You know, or, you know, you could call it bearing the reproach. You know, bearing the reproach of the Lord and His church. You know, there, I'm telling you, we live in a day and age to where I believe people are ashamed to bear reproach for the Lord's sake. And it's an admonition and a warning that was given to the local church and to God's people over and over again, not to be ashamed. And, you know, I've thought about this in my own life as well at different times. And I want to read you some scripture, then we're going to get into this here. But I thought about this sermon months ago. But, you know, you're going to see in this, men's hearts are going to fail them. I've seen it. Like I told you before, I've seen men that are seemingly pillars. I've seen them fall apart under this and not willing to bear that reproach. They're not willing to do it. And as a Christian, I want to exhort you and I want to admonish you and encourage you that you would be willing to bear that reproach for Christ's sake. Because these times are not going to get easier. They're going to get harder. The deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, the slander and lies, you know, it is part of what we face. And it, you know, it's not talked about a lot, really, because a lot of people, a lot of Christians in America have nothing to be concerned with because they don't stand for anything. But if you're going to, there is a part of that, what I would call Holy Ghost conditioning, that must take place to where you are able to bear the reproach and to be able to stand for the truth. It is a narrow way. It is a very narrow way. And the Bible says this in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And then I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 8, please. Chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Man, I did that. I did something weird like that last night, Brother Jacob. Brother Jacob caught me. He didn't say anything to me, though, because he knew I flubbed up on it. But it was kind of funny. I was like, wait a minute, how in the world did I just say that? I guess this cold affected me a little more than I thought. But that wind did make me dumb, man. I was just saying, I was like, okay, I just went straight retard there for a second. That was really bad. What I said was, like, so bad. I was like, why did I say that? And I'm trying to correct it. My mind is like, my frozen head is just like, the wind's like blowing, and I'm like, the microphone is like distracting. You can hear the wind. I'm like, wait a minute, that did not just come out of my mouth, did it? But it did. Anyway, so, Lord forgive me. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, amen. Paul is dealing with young Timothy. Now listen, Paul is warning young Timothy of something. He is telling him that, listen, you know what? Don't be ashamed of my chain. Don't be ashamed of the reproach. Don't be ashamed of what you've seen me go through. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And don't be ashamed of what you've seen me go through for the gospel's sake. He says in verse number 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." He says to be a partaker of those afflictions, not to run from them and be ashamed of them, but be a partaker of those afflictions that come. Embrace them. Accept them. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ, given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Look what he says. Paul said, I also suffer all of these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul's very clear. He says, look, I want you to understand, I'm in prison. I've been lied about. I've been slandered. I've been I've been placed in this prison. But listen, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul warns, he says, listen, I know. And look what he says in verse number 16. Well, look, let's continue on here. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelt in us. You keep, it's kept by the Holy Ghost, right? This thou knowest, listen to what he says. This thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So he wasn't ashamed of it. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us. Help us to understand that standing for the faith and standing for the truth is not always easy, but it's always right. And help us, Lord, to be willing to bear that reproach and not be ashamed of that chain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a temptation in the Christian life to be ashamed because the world is constantly trying to make the saints of God look like fools. Paul said we are fools for Christ's sake. They look at us and say that we are ignorant, unlearned. And they'll scream out things like science to us. Just the word science. Oh, that makes me stop now. Thank you. That stopped me dead in my tracks. I think I'll go home now. You said science. Look, this book that was written thousands of years ago, and they say, look, this book was written thousands of years ago, and you think that nothing's changed since then? I had somebody say that to me. I said, lady, God never changes. He's eternal. God is immutable. He changes not. Nevertheless, though, temptations arise for us to be ashamed. And we are warned against it, and we should be careful not to be ashamed of the gospel change. But what does that mean to be ashamed? When we look at the word, it says, confused by a consciousness of guilt or of inferiority, by the mortification of pride, by failure or disappointment, reluctant or unwilling to do something because of shame or embarrassment. Right? In our own lives, being a testimony or telling people the truth, our family members or anything else about the stance that we take with the Word of God, being ashamed to do that. We're actually being ashamed of that chain when we do that. We're afraid. We're afraid of the reproach that comes with us. So the first thing that Paul told us here, he said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is the first and most important thing that you and I must never be ashamed of, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. The gospel is the power of God. People today say, I want the power of God. Well, you have it if you have the gospel. That is the power of God. And it is evident when someone has it. Paul said he was ready to preach the gospel anywhere, and especially at Rome, because he wasn't ashamed. He said, I want to go right in Caesar's house and preach it, man. I'm going to go right in Caesar's own household, and I'm going to preach the gospel right there. Why? Because I'm not ashamed. I know who my king is. I wonder if you and I are ashamed to preach the gospel in certain places and situations because of fear. We're afraid. We become reluctant to be the strong testimony that we should be in the world because we're ashamed. Paul states very clearly, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But you know what? You and I will grow in grace and knowledge, and we'll grow in boldness. I know there's been times in my own life where I've been apprehensive at times to be a witness for Christ in certain situations. And we do have to be wise as the serpent when dealing with people. But that doesn't mean we're ashamed or reluctant to tell the truth. We should not be ashamed to tell people that we are Christians and have been saved by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel has the power to save your soul. We should never be ashamed because it is the power of God unto salvation. You want the power of God? You have it with the gospel. You know, Paul knew all the worldly wise men and philosophers, and still he was never ashamed because the gospel is the power of God. It's simple, friend. Paul was very clear. He quoted, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They neither shall be confounded nor disappointed. We're not going to stand before God and be disappointed because we trusted Christ. We're not going to end our lives and say we lived our lives for God and we missed out on everything else. That's not going to happen. We're not going to be ashamed for that. We'll wish we had given him more. Right? But we're not going to be ashamed. Because if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't end your life in shame. We must never be ashamed of the gospel or hold back, save for the wisdom of that which is spiritually profitable to the hearers. People should be ashamed of crime and folly. They are ashamed of their own offenses and of the follies of their conduct when they come to reflect on it. But they are not ashamed of what they feel to be right and what they know will continue to their welfare and to the benefit of their fellow men. Such were the views of the Apostle Paul about the gospel, and it is one of his favorite doctrines that they who believe on Christ shall not be ashamed. Turn to Romans 5:5, please. The Bible says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, please. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 14. Paul said, for if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. We talked about that already. First Peter chapter 4, verse number 16. Peter said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We'll talk about that in a little while. You know, that's God's plan or his appointment. It isn't a device of man. It is adapted to the end. It is suited to overcome the obstacles in the way. That's the gospel. It's not merely the instrument by which God exerts his power, but it has an inherent adaptness to the end. It is suited to accomplish salvation to man so that it may be powerful. The gospel is mighty. It is called power and the power of God. It's not feeble. It's ineffectual and ineffectual instrumentally, but it is mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds. God says it's mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds. That's the gospel, friend. That's real deliverance. When you get saved, you get delivered. I'll tell you something right now. I hear a lot of people, and I've heard a lot of ministries. I've heard all these deliverance ministries and all this hocus pocus stuff and all this fancy stuff and all stuff, and they write books about it. Well, let me tell you a truth, friend. You get delivered when you get born again, because that's the power of God. I don't believe in devils enslaving God's people or God's children. I believe deliverance comes from the power of Almighty God, and that's where it comes from. I don't need a bunch of books that tell me how to deliver somebody. I got the book right here, friend, and I was dead in trespasses and sin, and I was lost and on my way to hell, and a pervert, and a pornography, and everything else this stinking world had to offer, and I got saved by the grace of God and delivered from it. And that's the truth of Scripture right there. There's your deliverance. You can keep the change. I don't need your money. There's the truth of it. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, sorry. You don't believe in the power of God unto salvation. You don't understand. This stuff holds on. It does this. No, it don't. No, it don't. No, it don't. Not if you got good old-fashioned born again. Say, listen, let me tell you something. You don't understand how deep in sin I was. Oh, yeah, I do. Kind of like that old maniac of Gadara that met Jesus that day. Kind of like him that had a legion of devils in him, and God delivered that legion out of him. What'd he do? He was clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and in his right mind. It didn't take no hocus pocus, 3 or 4 hour, 16 hour sessions, sitting in an office, beating devils out of your head, having Benny Hinn smack you on the forehead, swinging his coat around, doing all that stupid nonsense. You know what it took? The power of God unto salvation. That's what it took. It's the gospel which is able to save your soul. And if you don't believe it, friend, then you probably haven't been delivered from it. I'm going to tell you that right now. So what makes you an expert? This book.
Amen.
Right here. Take your doctorate and use it for toilet paper. Take your deliverance ministry degrees. Take your psychobabble. Take all your garbage. And I'm going to tell you something. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. God met me one day, and I was sitting there in a church service that night, and this old preacher got up there, and he breathed fire from that pulpit. And he said, you're going to die in your sins, and you're going to go to a devil's hell and burn for all of eternity. Because you didn't get saved when you were that little boy, and you've been living like hell your whole life and rejecting God's word. And man, I'm telling you what, that cooked me something fierce. I sat there and I said, who told that preacher all that stuff? Who wrote that? Who informed that preacher of my life? I'm telling you what, somebody told him to preach that to me. Yeah, God told him to preach it to me. God told him to preach it to me. And he did. And he obeyed it. And you know what? I was cooking all night over it. And I was under conviction. And I couldn't take it. And it drove me crazy. And I got up the next day and I went to work and I drove, and the Holy Ghost of God began to just press on my soul. And he said, you're going to die and go to hell. You're going to die and go to hell. You're on your way. You better repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you what, I drove around. I called my wife, who was my fiance. I said, she goes, what's wrong with you? I said, I think I'm lost. She goes, well, you better do something about it. You can do it now. You don't got to die and go to hell. I said, well, I'm going to go talk to the preacher. I'm going to go talk to him. And I called him, and he said, okay, why don't you go? I said, could you meet me at the church? I need to talk to you. He said, no, but you can come here. I said, okay. So I drove out to his house, and I sat on the end of his counter that he had there. And he said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "I think I'm lost." And he said, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" I said, "I want to get saved." And I bowed my head right there, and I repented and put my faith and trust in Christ. And he changed me, and he made me a new creature, and old things were passed away, and all things became new. And it's the same old gospel that Paul preached. It's the same old gospel that I preach to you. And it's the only way to be delivered. It's the only power of God. I can't give you anything else. I can't tell you anything else. All I can tell you is if you don't get saved by it, you're going to burn in hell for all of eternity. And I don't care if you're 8 or you're 80. You're going to die and go to a devil's hell if you don't repent. And put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And there ain't all this, I need this program and this deliverance and this thing and that thing and all this thing. It's the power of God into salvation. Right there. That's what it is, right there. You show me a man who can't get victory over sin in his life and it's continual, I'll show you a man that's never met the power of God into salvation. I'm going to tell you that that's flat out. That's the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth, friend. I'm tired of hearing all these other gospels being preached. I'm tired of hearing all this deliverance, Pentecostal nonsense and garbage. That's the truth right there. You get saved, you get changed. And then you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as you daily submit to Him and surrender to Him and let Him deal with your life and show you how wicked and wretched you really are. Because you'll continue to have those come to Jesus meetings for the rest of your life. And God's going to show you where you're at. And God's going to show you your sin. And stop being a stubborn fool and repent of it and get it right and throw it in hell where it belongs and live for God. I'm sick and tired of seeing people use excuses of why they can't have victory. You don't have victory because you're not submitted to God. Bam! There you go. Easy. That's pretty simple, ain't it? That's pretty simple, ain't it? Well, that's too simple, preacher. You ought to think of something a little more complex for me so I can get around it and say I can't accomplish that. Well, you're right. You can't accomplish it without the Holy Ghost of God. That's all part of submission. That's the power of God. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed that I don't need 10,000 different programs here. I'm not ashamed of that. Look, kid, I'm going to tell you the truth. There ain't no program that's going to save you. If you don't get saved by the grace of God, you're going to burn in hell. I'm going to tell you the absolute truth. Your little stubborn pride, whether you're 8 or 80, like I said, your little stubborn pride is going to put you in a devil's hell. That's exactly what it's going to do to you. You keep resisting God, you keep ignoring God, when He's a knocking on your heart and trying to tell you that you need to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can die and go to hell. And your mom and daddy can't save you. And their faith can't save you. And this preacher can't save you. There's only one that can save you, and you've got to fall on your knees and repent. Like I said, whether you're 8 or 80, it's the same gospel. It's the same power of God. It's the same thing. See, I don't like that. I don't like you telling me that I'm supposed to have victory when I get saved and I'm supposed to live. Well, that's tough. I don't care if you like it. I'll say it again to you. Don't bother me none. I've been saying things that people don't like ever since I got called to preach. I'll tell you what. Let me tell you something else. I like it that you don't like it. What do you think about that? I like it that you don't like it. It makes me want to preach it even more. Because it means you need it. I like it a lot better if you submit to God and you get it right with God and you lay it down and you lay down your selfish pride and foolishness and stubbornness and haughtiness and you just give in to God. It'd be a lot easier if you'd do that. I'll tell you, life's a lot simpler if you just submit to God. You won't be ashamed if you just submit to God. Okay. That was a free rant. I don't charge extra for those. It's been building up for a while. Okay. Make my nose run and everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I mean, think about it. Honestly, folks, the Bible is so clear about the power of God unto salvation, and you seriously have these jokers like Bill Schneblin and all these other people selling people on the fact that they got to do this hocus-pocus spooky stuff and visit these temples in their dreams, and they have all this stuff go on, and then you're going to come out, and you got to have 18-hour sessions of deliverance and all this other nonsense. You're a phony and a liar. You're a phony and a liar. You show me those sessions in this book. Show me any of those in this book. I dare you to show me any of those in this book. Where the apostles sat down in a room with all these people and said, okay, we're going to be here for like 18 hours. Because you got like 750 devils in you. And we're going to take our gospel bazooka and get every single one of them out. Where was that? Where was that? Where was all this, what's the name of that stupid publishing company? What's it? Whitaker Publishing Press and all that other nonsense that they have. And all these other books that are out there. Schneblin and all that other nonsense that's out there. All of it. All of it is nonsense because it's not there. That's not deliverance. It is a smokescreen, a satanic one to confuse people. That's what it is. Yeah, and it takes away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God. You can throw all your books away on deliverance and just keep this one. This is the one right here. Just keep this one. It's called Get Saved and You Get Delivered. It's called Walk in the Spirit and You Won't Fulfill the Lust of the Flesh. That's what it's called, plain and simple. And I still believe it. I believed it when he saved me March 12th, 1 o'clock, 2002. I believed it then, and I believe it even more now. I have lived it. I have seen the power of God. I have watched him change lives. I have watched him do it. I will continue to watch him do it through all these trials and tribulations. And you know what? He abideth faithful, and he does what he said he was going to do. That's the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 4, look what it says here. Verse number 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, how? The next one. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It gives you a revenge against sin. It gives you revenge against that kingdom. That's right. That's what God says. It has shown its power is applicable to every degree of sin, to every combination of wickedness. It has gone against the sins of the world and evidenced its power to save sinners of all grades and to overcome and subdue every mighty form of iniquity. What did he say? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord?
Right?
That's what he said. And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God and the salvation. There's over and over again, it's the gospel, it's the power of God. Well, so you don't understand, you got to get like 800 demons out of them before they can receive the gospel. Where does it say that at? Where does it say that at? I think it said preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering of doctrine, right? I think it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, right? Forbidding to marry and abstaining from meats, right? That's your Hebrew roots heretics and your charism. Why do you think the Hebrew roots movement is backed on the charismatic movement? Why do you think they're both at it? Because they're a bunch of spooks. That's why. They're a bunch of witches and spooks. That's what they are. And I met a lot of Pentecostal Baptists like them. And they go run and hide and step on snakes or something. And then they tread with the serpents. They like swimming with snakes. That's where they go. They start swimming with snakes. That's what their name should be called. Call me swimming with snakes. Thank you very little. Yeah, I'm kind of feeling feisty. All right, next. That was number one. Next, not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul was telling young Timothy, don't you be ashamed of Jesus Christ, that he was falsely, Jesus Christ died a falsely accused criminal that was innocent of all charges against him. So then the shame and reproach of the death of the cross comes upon all of us who are saved. We must all embrace that shame of the cross. Listen to me. I'm telling you what, when I was a lost drug dealer, I had people tell the truth about me. Right? They lied about me, but they thought I was a great guy. When I got saved, when I got called to preach, and I said, I'm going to stand up by the grace of God and serve God, I never had so many people lie about me in my life. I mean, I was shocked when I first started pastoring. I was like, well, they're lying. And I was shocked. I was absolutely dumbfounded. I went to my sending pastor. I was absolutely dumbfounded. I was like, well, they're lying. And I'm like, I can't believe they're lying. Like, it never dawned on me that saved people would lie like that, or professing Christians would lie like that. I was like, no way they'd lie about me like that. They'd never do that. Well, they lied about me. And then I've seen videos of liars about me. And then I've seen things like, and I found out stuff about me that I never knew before. Because it wasn't true. I'm like, what in the world? Why? Well, if you identify with Christ, you're going to be lied about. Right. Well, like Pastor Hoggard said, he said, if they can't tell the truth about you, they got to lie about you. You know they can't save face and tell the truth about you. They can't do that, so they're going to lie about you. That's what they're going to do. They have to lie about you. They have to. If you're saved and you're linked up, you're going to be linked up to that falsely accused malefactor who did not sin and was accused and lied about and blasphemed and persecuted and abused. Be not ashamed of the testimony. The testimony of Christ is the gospel in general, which proclaims Christ crucified and redemption through his blood in the sight of this world. There appeared to be reason why a man should be ashamed of this, ashamed of him who was crucified as a malefactor. But when this gospel became the power of God to the salvation of everyone that believed, it was a subject to exult in. Paul seems to have apprehended that Timothy was in some danger of being ashamed. He was worried. Paul was concerned for young Timothy, and he was warning him, don't be ashamed, Timothy. You're a young man, and you know what? There's going to be a temptation for you to be ashamed of all this. Because they're going to try to shame you. They're going to try to make you feel like you're an idiot for following a guy that's in prison right now. And him following a man that said that he was God in the flesh. Timothy, there's going to be some, you're going to be tempted to be ashamed of that and run from that, Timothy. You're going to be tempted not to want to bear the reproach of that. He was concerned for young Timothy, that he would shrink back from its open avowal into the trials and persecutions to which he now saw it exposed in him. He was concerned that Timothy might be ashamed of him. Because, right, he went up and down the roads with Timothy and trained him as a young man, and then Paul gets thrown into prison more than once. Three times, they're like, well, your mentor's in prison. I mean, he's a criminal. Why do you want to defend him? Right? Look at him. Listen to me. This is the danger of any preacher, and especially a young one, that he will be concerned for his image and try to defend it against every false accusation that is made against him and every lie that was told about him and every disobedient Simon the sorcerer and Hymenaeus and Alexander the coppersmith that did him much evil. Every false brethren that is out there. There's a danger being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. There's a danger in that. And Paul warns young Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel, the testimony of Christ. When fear is banished, evil shame also flees away. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso trusteth in the Lord. That's right. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the sinless, perfect Son of God who was meek and lowly. You know, the Jews didn't want that meek and lowly one. They wanted that conquering king. Remember, we are told to take up our cross and follow Christ. Not his cross, but ours. And with that will come the world's attempt to shame us. Paul could not be ashamed of Jesus because of his faith in Christ. He said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Imagine the devil's just like, he said that he had that thorn in the flesh when he was in prison there. And he's got this thorn in the flesh that's constantly, he's got this messenger of Satan to buffet him, right? And he's saying, you know, Paul's sitting in that jail cell and all Satan is working on his mind. Just like he does yours and mine. you have trials and things that are going on, and he starts working on your mind. Oh, does he start picking on your mind? Oh, man. Nothing's new, right? Same game. Right. That's right. I mean, look at John, John's disciples. John, they did it to John. John sent a messenger and was like, hey, is it he or look we for another? Are you the Messiah or look we for another? Wait a minute, John. John. What happened? Satan. He knew that his soul was kept by God, and the Lord had brought him through so many things that he could not be ashamed. He knew that the world was not his home and that he was on a race and was headed home, that the present affliction could not be compared to the eternal rewards that awaited him. He knew that. Paul said not to be ashamed of the preacher of the gospel either. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor of me as prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Listen, Paul said, don't be ashamed of me as prisoner either. You see this reproach that I suffer. Don't you dare be ashamed of it. Paul knew. Paul never said, by the way, he was a prisoner of the Jews or of Caesar. But he said, a prisoner of the Lord. He never said, I'm a prisoner of the Roman Empire. What did he say? He said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. That's what he said. He knew that God was sovereign, that God had him right where he wanted him, and that God put him in that jail cell. He knew that. Right? Listen to this quote. When our friends are in power, we can readily acknowledge them and take opportunity to show that we have such and such connections. But when the person falls into disgrace or discredit, though we cannot pretend not to know him, yet we take care to acknowledge him. Not to acknowledge him. This induced Cicero, in relation to friendships, to give for a maximum. A true friend is known in adverse circumstances. And from this we have borrowed our proverb, a friend in need is a friend indeed. You know, I've had a lot of fair weather friends in the ministry. I've had a lot of friends online. But as soon as adversity came, as soon as lies and slanders came, there they went. Right? They didn't want to be associated with me anymore. Why? See, that's the challenge of for a church. When their pastor or other men stand up for the truth in this wicked generation, that you not be ashamed of my chain. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of my chain. Don't be ashamed of me when I suffer the reproach for Christ's sake and I am lied about and I am slandered and videos are done. I wear it like a badge for God. And I'm not going to back off of it. And I'm not going to stop doing what God's called me to do because a bunch of people hate the truth. Don't be ashamed for me. Don't apologize for me, please. Please don't apologize for my zeal. Don't apologize for the stands I take. Don't apologize for me, please. I don't want it. I don't want it. I didn't answer the call that God put on my life. I didn't answer that call because I thought everybody was going to love me. Or that it was going to be easy. And I'm not ashamed. The reason I can come to you today and I can continue to preach the Word of God through these adversities is because I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know who called me. And I know where I stand with Him. And I know that I have obeyed Him and followed Him. And I don't care what anybody says about me. I will continue to do that until He takes me home by His grace. I don't care who falls out. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. if the court of public opinion is more important to us than the truth, then we'll give in to the pressure and be ashamed of that chain. If you care about the court of public opinion, right? You see, I know a lot of people that like to drag, would love to drag me away from this church. Well, a lot of them would, but in more ways than one. But they would like to have a fight with me in the court of public opinion. Well, God's people never win. Paul lost his head. He was the apostle. Jesus Christ was crucified. What do you think they're going to do to you in the court of public opinion? That's why you die to self and say, I don't care what you think. I'm going to serve God. Because I already know that we get crucified in the court of public opinion. We get beheaded in the court of public opinion. We lose in the court of public opinion. God's servants have always lost in the court of public opinion. But I'll tell you something right now, by God's grace, ain't a one of those bums that'll ever stop me from doing what God's called me to do. Not a one of them. And you can take that to the bank with you. Just don't take it to Lee's bank. Yeah, that's true. Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony which I have borne to the truth of the gospel. When Paul wrote this epistle, he was in confinement. Paul was in confinement a lot. He was in prison a lot. Turn to Ephesians 3:1. You see this track record of Paul being in prison. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He says, I'm in jail. I'm in prison. Right? Ephesians 6:20. What does he say at the end of that, after he gives all the gospel armor? He says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He said, pray for boldness. I'm in bonds. Paul here, back in jail. Right? Right? Live from my cell. Back in jail. Philemon. In Philemon, verse 13 and 14, he says, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. He says, I'm in jail. I would have kept Philemon. I would have kept Onesimus or Philemon? I think it's Philemon. He said, I would have kept him with me, but... You know, I would have kept it, or Onesimus. Yeah, I would have kept him in jail with me, but I figured I'd send him to you anyway. Right? Colossians 4:3. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He says, I'm in bonds for the gospel's sake. Timothy knew that he had been thrown into prison on account of his love for the gospel. To avoid that himself, there might be some danger that a timid young man might shrink from an open avowal of his belief in the same system of truth. Might be scared that, oh man, I'm going to end up in jail. The danger was giving into the shame of it, either for himself being aligned with that jailbird apostle, or what others would think about him. What will others think, like my family, if the preacher gets thrown into jail for preaching, or arrested, or slanders, or people make videos about him, or a stand that he takes, how will I explain this to my family? Explain it with the truth. Listen, it's easy to be ashamed, but a friend sticks closer than a brother. And we can see the lies being told about the preachers, or false accusations, and say, well, I don't want anything like that. Anyone thinking, I condone that. And that temptation is to give in. So many friends run away when a man is accused of something in this Christian life with no proof. But we can't be ashamed. We can't be ashamed. He said, nor of me as prisoner. Nor must Timothy either then or in days to come be afraid of confessing before men that he had been the disciple and friend of that prisoner, Paul, who had paid so dearly for the courage of his faith. nor Timothy, nor any Christian must shrink from openly espousing the unpopular cause of the crucified one, or from publicly declaring their sympathy with its hated martyrs. That's what they did to the martyrs. They wanted to make sure nobody sided with the martyrs.
Right?
By the way, you won't find a martyr that wasn't lied about. You won't find one. That's how they killed them, yeah. They lied about them. Right? Listen, I'm just going to tell you the truth, what I think is absolutely funny. I'm still doing the same thing I've always done, and they're all running. The only thing I've changed is growing in grace and learning a few things along the way and being humbled by God. But you know what? I never stopped doing what I was doing for the Lord. Why did they? I'm going to tell you why they do. Because this church right here is a proving ground. It's a revealer. God's body, His church, is a revealer. And you have to, and whoso looketh into that perfect law of liberty, when you look and you see who you really are, you're faced with a decision. I can either run like a bat out of hell, or I can get right with God. And I can say, okay, I don't like what I see about myself, so I'm going to repent of it, and I'm going to work through it and get it right. Or you could say, well, I don't want anybody knowing I have flaws, and I think I'm better than everybody there, and I'm doing pretty good, so I'm going to take off. And I'm telling you, I could write a book about it, about what I've seen, and about what they've done, what people have done, and how many cloaks they could make for themselves to cover what they're doing. And it's all easier than being accountable to the Lord. Listen, friend, the easiest thing you'll ever do is run and quit and fall out. It's easier, but it isn't right. And you can't run from yourself. But that preacher, that church, that sermon, that this, that that. How about you? How about you just submit yourselves, therefore, to God? How about you just trust God through the trial and you see the things about yourself that aren't right and you say, you know what, by God's grace, I'm gonna get the victory over this. Not that I already have the victory over this, and I've already got it all figured out, and there's nothing wrong with me. It's all you. It's all somebody else. I thank God that I am not like thee. Right? Wow, Lee, those noodles are noisy. I mean, seriously. Could they be any louder? Thank you. Thank you. Wow. I mean, seriously, it sounded like bullets or something. Like, I mean, it was like never ending. It's like he just kept pouring them. It's like, are you going to ever stop doing that? Wow. Yeah, I know. Dad eats like the whole crock pot full. The easiest thing, that's an easy way out. And I've seen so many people take it. I'm telling you. Oh my goodness, have I seen it. I've watched them take the easy way out. Because they don't want to get right with God. And they want to go there, they want to go it alone. Watched it. They have the eerily the same phrase. I think about those Baptist martyrs who they lied about. Those Waldensians, the Lollards, the Donatists, and the many others that were slaughtered for the faith. Right? All lied about. All slandered. It makes me madder than when Hornet, because I see Protestants do it today, and it just ticks me off. There's no Baptist before John Smith. Wow. Okay. All right, that's just dumb. That is super dumb. Anyway, yeah, I know. Who's John Smith? Good question. Good question, Luke. Good question. You can buy his works, yeah. But anyway, so when you have that conversation with people that don't know what they're talking about, they slander these people. They're always slandered. The Waldensians, always slandered. The Lollards, the Petrobrusians, the Boletians, all of them slandered. Slandered. Lied about. Listen, I'm not ashamed to call those Anabaptists and Baptist martyrs my brothers. I just pray they wouldn't be ashamed of me. That's what I pray. I pray they wouldn't be ashamed to call me brother. Mm-hmm. So many are ashamed of their testimony and ashamed of any preacher who's not generally accepted by mainstream Christianity. Those that hold to repentance, those that hold to Baptist history, those that stand outside of the box and hold to the truth. Yeah, biblical separation. Those that stand against holidays, those that stand against any of those things. Music standards, biblical music. Right? You know, the Bible says, if you stand, again, here's another one, if you stand for keepers at home. Uh-oh. Yeah. And a bunch of men, too. I've had a bunch of men get just angry. Yeah. Professing men. Self-identifying. It's true. It's true. It's true. How about this? If you stand against birth control, wow! I can't believe how many Baptists try to. I had one Ruckmanite tell me, "Well, that be fruitful and multiply was just for the Noahic covenant. It's a different dispensation. God doesn't want you having a bunch of babies now. Oh, okay, really." And they and family members and people make comments to you. You know all that happens, right? Yeah, I think we got that figured out. We got that. We're doing fine with that. We understand how that works, yeah. You know, they make comments like that. Don't you want a hobby or something? I already got one, can't you see? I already have one. I'm going for my own tribe. That's what I'm going for. There's something wrong with you. No, really. Everything's working fine. Everything's going fine. It really is. I mean, I'm fine, actually. I actually just believe the Bible, that children are a heritage of the Lord and they're a blessing of God. And when you go in public with people and they're like, are those all yours? No, we borrowed them. We rented them out for the day. They're rentals. We have to give them back. We have to make a deposit. Yeah. Are those all yours? I think so. Let me get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yep, they're all mine. Those are all mine. What do you need that big van for? Well, how many kids do you think I have? That's what I need that big van for, right? Right? What's the matter with... Yeah. Oh, about why I have that van? Why does your pastor have that van? Well, in case I lose my house, I can live in it. That's one of the reasons. I mean, I just kind of move some seats around and adjust it. We could take a show on the road. I mean, right? I mean, we'll build it out like the A-team, and we'll be all set. Right? I think you could fit some 50 cows on there somewhere, I'm pretty sure. Right? Yeah. Well, I say, well, incidentally, last night is the reason I had that van. Because 10 guys went out to preach the gospel downtown in the frozen Minneapolis weather. That's why I have that van. That's what it's for. And 1,100 tracts were handed out, and thousands of people heard the gospel preached. That's what it's for. That's what it's used for the glory of God. And I'm not ashamed of it. Amen? What's that? Stop it. It was definitely not for that. All right. Number three, not ashamed. But also, the Bible says to go beyond that, not to just not be ashamed, but to be a partaker in the afflictions. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Look, we are not told, we're not only told not to be ashamed, but we're to be a partner or a partaker of the afflictions. You're not to be like, oh, your pastor stands for this, or your church stands for this, or yeah, so do I. Yeah, I believe it too. I believe it too. Yeah, absolutely. What a thought. Not just to don't shy away from it, but be a partaker of it. But on the contrary, instead of injuring the good cause by faint-hearted conduct, should Timothy rather be ready to suffer, if need be, with Paul, ready to bear some shame with him, ready to incur perhaps sore danger for the gospel's sake. And then St. Paul, emphasizing his words and strengthening with a new strength his argument and his exhortation, adds, in accordance with the power of God, join with me in the suffering, if needs be, for the gospel's sake. Mighty and pitiful was God's power toward us. Great, surely in proportion, should be our readiness to suffer in return. If he asks this, as he is now doing from you and me. You know, no parent could love a child better than Paul loved Timothy. And behold, he who could wish him nothing but what was the great, honorable, and good, wishes him to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. He loved Timothy. He says, you know what? But you need to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Because to suffer for Christ and suffer with Christ was the highest glory to which any human being in this state could arrive. The royal way to the crown of glory is by the cross of Christ. Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Rejoice. Think about that. It says to rejoice. When they don't like you for your stand, when they hate where you stand, rejoice. Be exceeding glad. Listen, do you understand the company that you're being named with? Do you understand that? Yeah, the apostles and their disciples, the martyrs, those that went on before us. We are named among them when we suffer with the afflictions for the gospel. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Some people want their reward here. You got it. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Every Christian should be aware of the doctrine of suffering as it concerns the Christian life. Many people have erred with reference to Christianity through their eternal seeking the easy, convenient, popular, or man-pleasing course of action, rather than adhering strictly to what is known to be the will of the Lord. I'm telling you what, when you join this church, you join a battlefield. It's a war zone. Amen? It is. Come on. Guys, I want you to think about this for a second. You don't think you can go preach the gospel to thousands of people and hand out thousands of tracts, and you don't think the devil's going to retaliate? Like, he's just going to, like, he's not going to be mad at us? Like, he's not going to hate us? Right? Like he's not going to try to afflict your mind and your heart and create doubt and fears and confusion and everything else. Like he's just going to let you get away with it? Like no problem? Like you're Joel Osteen or something? Right? Like you're the bobble-headed Pope? I pulled his head off. I know a lot of men that would like to behead the Pope. That's all I got to say. Anyway. But think about it. Think about it for a second, right? You thought that, like, he would leave you alone like he does Joel Osteen? Like you'd be able to go preach the gospel to thousands of people on his turf? In his battlefield? Like right at his party? Like last night, we went to Satan's party and we crashed it. We crashed it with the gospel. And you think like, well, it'll be fine. We won't have any retaliation. The devil won't. Look, since we started street preaching in this church, since we started going out and warring outside of the camp, handing out thousands of tracts, serving Lord, doing all that, since we've done that, we've never had so much warfare in our life. And so many enemies. Why? Because you wore outside of the camp. So you thought that you'd get away with it? Like, we wouldn't have it, we wouldn't suffer any reproach, any afflictions for the gospel's sake? And we'd be like, oh, he's never going to bother us. Devil won't bother you. I mean, you'll be fine. He'll just leave you alone and let you live your life and never have any problems. That's what's sold today, your best life now. That's what's sold today for Christianity. Oh, everything will be fine. You'll be fine. Everybody will love you. The devil's not going to fight you. Yeah, and by the way, let me tell you something. When I'm talking about deliverance, I'm not saying you're delivered from the afflictions of the gospel. No, you're never going to be delivered from that. You're not delivered from the messenger of Satan to buffet you. Yeah. You're going to go through that until you go home. We ain't getting delivered from that. God's not going to let us out of that. We're going to suffer those reproaches for Christ's sake. We're going to suffer the messengers of Satan to buffet us. That's always going to happen. I mean, you're in a war. And you're not on your turf. You're on the devil's. And you're walking through this, you're a pilgrim and a stranger, and just like Christian and Faithful, when they went through, and they, I think it was Faithful, wasn't it? When they went through the Vanity Fair. Christian and Faithful, when they walked through Vanity Fair, I mean, they picked them out of a crowd. Oh, yeah. Here come these guys. We know who you are. Right? They know you don't play by their rules. So understand that you're not going to be delivered from the afflictions of the gospel. You're going to go through those. But he'll give you grace. The problem that precipitated these words was that the storm of imperial opposition to Christianity following the counterfeit charges initiated by Nero. See, Nero burned down Rome and blamed it on the Christians. Well, they were the perfect target. If we just get rid of these Christians, they're causing all the trouble. They burned down the city. If we just get rid of them, then everything will be okay. That's why Nero was a type of Antichrist. Because that's what the Antichrist is going to do, too, when he comes on the scene. These Christians are the only people that are standing in the way of technology and progress and prosperity. We got to get rid of them. Time to get rid of them in the name of liberty so you can be free. So we need to kill them. Right? It's coming. There were powerful friends of Paul in Asia, such as was as Aristarchus of Ephesus, who would have found it very difficult in political suicide to have supported Paul in his appearance in Nero's court. Timothy is not to be influenced by such shameful and unchristian-like conduct. The Bible tells us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For though the gospel is a gospel of peace, yet through the corruption and depravity of men, it brings a sword, division, and trouble. Tribulation arises on account of it, and this should be endured patiently and constantly for the sake of it. Rather than being ashamed, therefore, Timothy is to endure it. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look, America has lived in this bubble for 40 years where they don't have to suffer anything. 50 years, even 100 years of not suffering. Right? Not bearing the reproach outside of the camp. Not having to, because politically, most of Christianity was not deemed a problem. Because it compromised social gospel, social Christianity, right? But you know what happened? As this world waxed worse and worse, and America does, it's going to be, you're going to stand out as you serve the Lord. You're going to stand out as you serve God. And it's going to be noted, right? We're not going to get away from suffering the reproach for Christ's sake. We need to remember that. Peter warns us, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as an evildoer, right? Or as a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's affairs. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf, right? I'm looking for a song here. Let's see if I can find it. I'm not going to sing it. Andrew's going to lead it. Because I'm not crazy. Nor do I want you to suffer that affliction. Right? Let's see here. If I can find it here. You know what? It is a fight. It is a war. I want to sing a couple songs. Would you come, brother Andrew, and let's sing some. I've got some. How about here's one, When the Battle's Over. Amen.